I'd like to begin the sermon today, if you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. And Father in heaven, we just ask that the words that we read today would be heard by us from your voice, that you would speak to us and that you would penetrate our hearts, our minds and our spirits, that we can understand the things that you want to share with us today. And God, we ask that you would infuse in us as we look to you now with your wisdom, with your joy and with your love, that we can understand these things. So here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, and in verse 8, it says this: "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. And you shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord Yahweh, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." What powerful verses. You know, I can still remember the first time I ever held hands with my wife. There was something very powerful about that. It was like the breaking down of maybe what was hoped for to come into something that was realistic. But I still can remember even the feeling that I had inside and the feeling of my hand and just grabbing onto hers and knowing that it was a mutual love. It was a mutual affection. It was done voluntarily and willingly and out of a desire to potentially start a family together. And when I read these verses from God, when he's saying, I am with you, I will hold your hand, he's saying, I want you to know who I am and what you mean to me. And it doesn't get much more intimate than that when we understand the word of the Lord and we allow him to come into our hearts and into our minds and to penetrate our very being, to see and know that God loves us immensely. That he cares for us, that this isn't a trite saying. It is the reality of what is going on in this earth if we will look to the heavens and believe in who God is and what he has declared for you and me. When he makes such beautiful promises to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, because he is with us. To make a promise and say, I will strengthen you. What does that mean if God says, I will strengthen you? When he says, I will help you, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And the things that are against you, they'll be like non-existent. I, he says in verse 13, will hold your right hand. Fear not, I will help you. Well, there's three things I want us to think about here in this time that we have together today. I want us to answer basically three questions here. One is, who are we? Who are we? Second, what do we fear? What are we afraid of? And third is, do you know God and what he will do for you? And maybe this message could be sufficient in that if you just think about these verses and ask those questions. Do you know who you are? What are you afraid of? And do you know who God is and what he will do for you? See, this is what changes life. This is what changes everything. You know, you can read these verses and say, well, David, you started in verse 8, says, "But Israel, you're my servant, Jacob, whom I'm chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Do you even know where you stand in light of that? In light of the principles and teachings of these verses, hold your place here. I'm sure we'll come back here. But I want us to notice here, if you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice with me here in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, this is Ephesians 2:11, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, and this is the word to us, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You, my friends, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Turn back with me to chapter 1 here. Because it says here in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When you think about who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter what your background is, if you have come to God through Jesus Christ, he has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has broken down the partition between the two in order to make one new man in Christ Jesus by faith in the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we who are called of God and know God know who we are in him, that we have been built on a foundation of the holy apostles and the prophets, to know that we've been laid on a foundation that is Jesus Christ being built up a temple for him, knowing what God is setting forth to do in each of our lives by calling you and selecting you, choosing you. Notice what it says there again in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you know that you were chosen? Do you know that you were thought of? Do you know that you were on God's mind before the foundation of the world? Before you knew yourself. When you were being formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. And the promise of election that God has, that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and not just to choose, but to say that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, I love one of the verses in Psalm 139. It says, all the days of our lives were written in a book before one of them came to be. It's kind of a profound thing to think about. But when God says, I chose you. You know, we have an election, right? We're going through a political process right now. People go to the polls and they say, I choose none of the above. No, we don't say that. Oh, I got an amen on that. Oh, boy. First amen of this sermon came with a political commentary. Oh, boy. We're in trouble now. But when you go, you're saying, that's the person I want. I want them to be in office. God voted for you. God said, I want you. See, that changes everything. And why was Satan so upset in the beginning? Why did he go to trick Eve? Why did he send forth the lies? He didn't want that. In most of your life, let me just bottom line, a lot of your life is just figuring this out. Because you've been so conditioned and so cultured to the lies and the deception of this world and the way of it, What does it say in Revelation 12:9? Who deceives the whole world, Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world. Under the sway of Satan, as it says in another place in Scripture. Under the sway, that the whole world is under the sway of Satan. Because we don't even realize how much we have been impacted by the culture that goes on around us. And much of the culture is really all about figuring out who you are, knowing your identity and who you are to be. And so when we don't find it in God, we look for every other way to identify ourselves. We're always searching for identity. And the reality is that no other identity holds up to the identity that is true, the one for which you were created and joined and chosen before the foundation of the world, that you might have a part in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. That's it. That is it. And much of your life is the struggle to find your identity. We put our identity in things that are wicked. We put our identity in things that are good. And then when the good things or the bad things aren't there, we feel the loss of identity. We feel a death. Let me bottom line something else for you. Death is inevitable. And if you will understand that, the power of it will break. We try to grab onto life. Well, if I lose this, I don't know what I would do. My whole life would be gone. If the this isn't Jesus Christ and the salvation and hope and faith of everlasting life that you have in Him, what are we really believing in? You could do this with good things. I've lost my job. My whole world is undone. Somebody in my life died. My world is undone. My friends, somebody in your life will die. If you live long enough, you're going to see it. Does your whole world become undone by the death of another? Or is there hope in something greater than of this world? See, so much of what we fear in life comes from a fear of death. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? That the devil has all their lifetimes held them subject to bondage through what? Through fear of death. Through fear of death. And I don't think he was just talking about a physical death. I think he's talking about death in all its many forms. Well, if that dies in my life, who am I? If I give that up, who will I be? And we humanly know this. Psychologists try to deal with this. They teach about the identity crisis that we have and how we go through adjustments when, hey, guess what? The kids leave home. Some of you are like, freedom! Other parents are like, where's the world go? Who are we? What is the thing that gives us the identity to carry on in the face of trials, tribulations, and the things that come our way? Do you see that this is what God's really saying in Isaiah chapter 41 to us? He's saying, do not be afraid. Why is he saying that? Doesn't he know then something's coming that's going to make us afraid? Something's going to face us in our lives? Fear of loss, death, suffering, pain. I was looking up the definition for fear, and it says an unpleasant emotion. I agree with that. It is unpleasant. An unpleasant emotion. But what is God saying when he says, do not fear, I am with you? He's saying, do you know who you are? Do you know who's on your side? Do you know who's walking with you? Do you know who wants to hold hands? So neat when you have kids, having three of my own and just watching them as little kids. And just the whole thing, you never know what's going to scare a little kid. You just never know. It was fun, though, when they would get scared just to see how they would grab on to me or to Stephanie and just want to hold hands or wanted us to pick them up, wanted us to give them that safety place. And sometimes what happens to us as we start to grow up, we stop running to our parents, right? We start thinking we should be able to handle these things. And yeah, we should. We should grow in strength and maturity. But ultimately, running to the Lord is where the safety net has always been and always will be. And what we end up doing is thinking, now somehow I face this charge without God. And you know what happens when we face something without God? We look at ourselves and we look at the problem and we're saying, I'm not sure I measure up to this. I'm not sure I've got what it takes. I'm not sure I'm going to win. I'm not sure I'm going to come out of this unscathed. I'm not sure I can get through this without suffering. I'm not sure I can get through this without pain. And where we start to bottle up our fears is before the reality of that experience ever happens, we're already in a place of paralysis. We don't know what to do. And God is out of our sight because we're not measuring the problem against God. We're measuring the problem against ourselves, and we're unsure. See, genuine confidence in life does not come from knowing our own strength, because I assure you, we will all fail. And in the end, yes, we will all die. But how do we live the days in between? Do we live them by faith in Him or in fear of what is unknown to us, of what may hurt us, of what could cause us suffering and loss? You see, it says here in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, he says that having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. In other words, if you and I really believe that, what does it matter what happens in this life? In some sense, if I have been predestined, if I have been adopted in Christ, then what is my journey here about? Wouldn't it be living as a child of God? See, we have the most beautiful, perfect example of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who came and lived and walked in the flesh. And what did he do with his life? He lived it all for God and for the service of others. His whole heart and thought was the two great commandments. He didn't need to be commanded. He was the commandments. He embodied, he embraced, he walked out love for God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love for neighbor as himself. And yes, even greater than himself. For he laid down his life. And God wants us to know that we are predestined to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's God's will. God chose you. You were chosen to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted. You are holy. You are without spot before God the Father, if indeed you do believe in Jesus Christ. There it is. Belief or fear? Belief or doubt? Which do you choose? God's looking at you saying, don't be afraid, I'm right here. You worried about your own righteousness? I'll be your righteousness. You worried about your own strength? I will strengthen you. I will help you and I will uphold you. And this is the power of God and the Spirit of God to go deep into your being and have a true faith and confidence that you are the child of God. And until we can really believe and understand this, and it becomes a part of who we are in the way we think, in the way we walk and talk and do whatever we do on this earth, we are always going to be having issues, because ultimately sin will always come in until we know who we are. And the power to be a son of God is by faith and by adoption by the Holy Spirit. And God is wanting to come into our lives and wanting us to see, you are here to be a child of God. Do you see who you are? Sometimes we think humility is self-deprecation, constantly putting ourselves down. You're the child of God. What I see in this room are people that God has chosen and elected to be His. It is the great honor that I have on my walk in the earth that I in some way maybe could be of some help to you, because I know what you're destined for. You're the children of God. He wants to hold your hand. He wants to walk you through danger and fear. He wants to be the one who strengthens you and upholds you in your life. God loves you and cares about you, and he wants to see you through. And we will embrace this help and this salvation if we will strip away the things that are clouding that vision and revelation of God in our lives. Do you see who you are? You're his kid. We have to know who we are. Now, what is it that you fear? What are you afraid of? Is there anybody in this room that says, I'm not afraid of anything? All right, good. We're on the same page. What are we afraid of? So fear is that unpleasant emotion that comes, and we find it in our pursuit to avoid pain, suffering, embarrassment, loss, shame, and ultimately death. I stand before you as a person that I can give testimony to Jesus Christ and the power of him in my life, because when I look back to where I started in my life, I had so many fears from the beginning. I'm not sure where they all came from. I just know that was part of the law of sin in me. I was born with a lot of fear. I was afraid of dogs, like when I was having my first thoughts. I came home from the hospital and I was allergic. They had to get rid of the family dog. My brother still says to this day, they made the wrong choice. It's a tough family, you know. So I come home allergic to dogs. They have to get rid of the family dog. But then as a little kid, I wanted to kind of like, hey, dogs are cool, right? I got bit like 3 times by different dogs. And you know what? By the time I was 5 or 6 years old, walking down the street and a dog would come out barking and jumping on me, I was scared. I was scared of dogs. I was scared of what people think. I can remember as a little kid, my sister Maria, we were over at one of her best friend's houses, and some other girls came around to the house. And all I remember doing was hiding behind my sister, like I was so scared of meeting somebody new. If you only knew how much that still exists in me today. That law of sin is still there. It's cowardice. It's fear. It's fear of unknown. It's fear from what? I don't know what it was then. As a little kid, 9 years old, I don't know if you call that a little kid. As a 9 year old, the person I put confidence in, my father, left home. Sat down at dinner one night and got the news. Didn't know it was coming. And my father and I made up, and I want you to think no ill toward him. I believe he came to know Jesus at the end of his life. And he sought forgiveness for things that he did wrong, but he did walk out of me when I was 9, my sister Maria when she was 13. We lived on a street that was at the edge of a forest and stuff. And as a little kid, 7, 8, 9 years old, our house had been broken into. People would come because that wooded area was a place where people went and did bad things. And I remember, you know, hearing about it one time. And, oh, yeah, they broke the glass and got in, broke the glass out of a door and walked in and heard about it again. And, you know, I remember even thinking as a kid, sure, I'm glad I got my dad. But I'll tell you what, when my dad left, my mom used to tell me, I remember myself, I carried a bat around the house all the time. Who's going to protect my mom and my sister? And you start thinking about the ways somebody can come into your house and hurt your family. And I started feeling afraid all the time. So I had fear of being hurt. I had fear of being damaged in some physical way, of somebody coming into my life. I learned to play the piano when I was a kid. I became afraid to play in front of people. I never told my parents the reason I didn't want to play piano anymore was they made me do recitals every year. Do you know why? I was afraid of screwing up in front of people. I didn't want to mess up because they made you memorize the song. And I'm playing these Bach inventions and these concertos, and I'm 7 years old and 8 years old and 10 years old. And by the time I got to 12 years old, I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore because it's hard. This is a hard song and I can forget it. And if I forget it, because at that point, it's all muscle memory. You're not even thinking, you're just doing it. I was like, if I forget, I will not know how to restart. Did that ever happen to me? Nope, never happened once. But I was afraid of it. I knew it was a possibility. In my mind, it became an inevitability. And I quit. I got through high school. I never public spoke. I was terrified of speaking in front of people. I literally took a speech class my sophomore year and never gave a speech. Kids, if you want to know how to do stuff like that, come see me. I was a master at missing, just at the right time. Getting called out on a day and having forgiveness. It was just, I got through it and I was so good. All the way to the last day of high school. Literally, the last day of high school. I was never going to go to this school again. Everything was done. And I'd written a paper that my English teacher really liked. And you know what she says? I want you to get up and read it to the whole class. No. Now, you could say, well, David, that's not even a speech. It was just reading. Yeah, it still terrified me. I got up there with my paper. And I'm going like this. And there's two big football players sitting right there. Of course they had to be there. And I'm just shaking. I'm trembling. And they just start laughing and mocking and look at you. And I'm like, my worst fear is being realized right now in this moment. I didn't want to ever speak again after that. I went to a college, applied because I thought I was going to go learn the Bible. I get down there and they want me to start introducing myself to people. Like stand up in a group and actually tell who I am. I cannot tell you how bad it felt to do that. How sick to my stomach I could get to stand up and say, hi, my name is David Liesenfeld. I'm from Illinois. You guys laugh. It's true. I was terrified to introduce myself. And then they wanted me to give a speech. They wanted me to stand in front of people and talk about myself. They wanted me to stand in front of people and give some meaning. Who am I to stand in front of anybody? I was scared of that. I was scared that the most important people in my life were going to leave me. Probably had a little something to do with my parents' divorce. It had things to do with me writing letters in the hardest times of my life and not getting responses. Where I poured my heart out to people I loved and didn't get a letter back. And the feeling of being alone. By the time I met my wife, I said, it's just an inevitability that no matter who I marry, she's going to leave me. Not because I knew who that person was or what was going to happen, but I just had seen the loss so much. And I know there are those of you that are in this room right now, I don't know what your fear is. I got more to go. I could give you a lot more from my life. I think I've said enough. But I need you to ask the question today. I think it would be a lost opportunity if we don't ask the question today is, what are you afraid of in your life? Are you afraid of being betrayed? Are you afraid that they're going to leave you? Are you afraid your child, your parent, your friend is going to die? Are you afraid of what is coming in life? Are you being governed in your thinking by what it is that is holding you in a place of thought that is giving you anxiousness, worry, doubt? What's going to happen? The unknown. You see, we would miss it if we don't take the moment now and allow God to come into our heart and just let Him search you for a moment into what is going on inside of you that causes you to be afraid. Jesus will help you. Jesus will strengthen you. Jesus will see you through, and He will be a friend to you in your need. My life is a living testimony written by God Himself on my heart to change me, that I would not be subject to the carnality that is in me, but rather to do the written purpose that He had for me in my life. And my word to you today is, He has the same word for you where you are, that you were chosen, that you've been selected, that you have been called out to Him to know the glory of God in your life and to see the power of Him in the face of whatever it is that you're afraid of. There is a God who lives forever and He loves you. He cares about you and He is interested in your life. Will you let Him love you? Friends, this is the question of the gospel. This is the question of the sacrifice of Christ. Will you allow Him? Peter said, Lord, You will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if You don't let Me wash you, You got no part with Me. So then he got smart. He's like, give my hands and feet, you know, my head too. Get the whole thing. And Jesus is like, no, you're clean. This is enough. Will you let God be God for you in the face of your fears? I've been afraid in my life of losing my house. Never even really came close to it when I look back. Afraid of losing my business. Guess it, yeah, it seemed like a reality at the time, but God saw me through it. But what if I had lost my business? And what if I had lost my house? How big is your God and how much do you see who He is in your life? My brother-in-law lived here. He lives up in Montana now. We used to go out and play baseball on Thursday mornings. I worked less hours on those days. And it was fast pitch. And we figured out pretty quickly you can't use a hard ball for that because we were a little old and we were hurting each other. So we switched to tennis balls. So we played fast pitch tennis ball. We pitched from about 40 feet away. So it's still pretty fast. And we would do that. And sometimes I would have the fear like, I can't fail here. I need to be good. And I would start to really like angst about making sure I hit his pitches. And I realized something that they've said of professional baseball players, and I'd heard it for years and years. They'd say, he's stepping in the box. They said, he's pressing right now. You can see it. He's pressing. And pressing means you're so hard on not wanting to fail, so hard on wanting to do good, that it actually becomes true. The very thing you don't want to happen, it happens. When I was a kid in basketball, they used to say, they're playing not to lose. They were so afraid to not lose. This was DePaul, by the way. They were so afraid not to lose, they couldn't win. They had Mark McGwire and Terry Cummings and Skip Dillard and all these guys that were great players. But they get into the big game, and it's like, you could just see, it's like they're choking up. There's like no life there because all of a sudden, it's like the fear takes over. They're so afraid of getting knocked out. They're so afraid of losing. They can't seem to do anything right. And they make mistakes you never saw them make before. It's just like I'll say with the piano. When I get nervous playing the piano, my fingers start to shake. You know what happens when my fingers start to shake? I don't play as well. I'm like, which note's it going to hit? Which note's it going to hit? And you start to see your fingers shake. That's a terrible place to be. See, I had a realistic fear there. It was like, I'm going to mess up. But the thing is, it didn't happen. And sometimes it's all about what's, you're afraid of what's going to happen. And maybe what you're afraid of, it's not going to happen at all. But me and Bill, we used to talk about this. I'm pressing right now. I can feel it. I don't want you to beat me and I'm afraid I'm going to lose. And I'm not, now I'm not being any good out here. And we used to say, yeah, you just got to capitulate. Let it go. It's not that you stop caring. You just don't care. You stop caring about what failure you might have, about what loss you might suffer. You stop caring. You capitulate. And you know what happens? You become such a better hitter. Everything starts to flow free and easy. Do you know how Jesus said this? He said, he who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. You want to hold on to where you are? Are you sure? You sure you want to do that? He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. See, when God says, in Isaiah chapter 41. He says, "You're my servant," verse 9, "I've chosen you and have not cast you away." And in verse 10, "Fear not, I am with you." He knows you're going to be scared about something. He knows that from your perspective, it can look scary. He knows that you're going to face things in life that are going to make you afraid. He's not saying you won't. He's just saying, don't be afraid. Why? What does he say? He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God." In the whole essence of who God is and how he comes into our lives to change and transform us, this is where the essence of it is. Turn with me over now to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And notice here, beginning in verse 12, he says, "No one has seen God at any time." Why is that so important? Do you only believe what you see? See, that can cause doubt and fear. You haven't seen God, have you? Now, you can see him all over the place. The heavens declare the glory of God, but have you seen his form? Have you looked into his eyes? It can create fear. Now look in verse chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." This love that I was talking about at the beginning, that we should be called the children of God. Yes, you are. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do you see who God is? Do you have the hope of coming to see him face to face? Do you live with that expectation? That is the faith that God is asking us to have as Christian believers. And so he says in verse 12 of chapter 4 again, this is chapter 4, 1 John 4, 12. "If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now by this we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And notice in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." We have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have known it. And we believed it, the love that God has for us. When I say that this is a bottom line, it's hard to progress in your Christian walk if this isn't the foundation from which you move. You have to know and believe the love that God has for you, because it's what centers you against every sin, against every fear, against every deprivation, against everything of deceitfulness and wrongdoing. It's what centers you to know what is going on here on this earth. It's what brings you back to where you need to be before God. And this is where everything falls down. Because fear is something that happens in your heart and in your mind. Sin is something that happens in your heart and in your mind. And the bondage that Jesus Christ has come to free us from is that which is happening first in our hearts and in our minds. And the reason that there is bondage in this world, the reason there is oppression and there's war and there's all manner of selfishness, is because there is this bondage in heart and mind that is being given to other thoughts and other beliefs and other practices other than what God wants. If you want to be revitalized, you've got to know and believe the love that God has for you. You have to know it. Because if you do not know it, you will look in his word and doubt and question. You will look at what he says and says, "I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not sure I want to put myself forward. I don't know that I need to be strong and of good courage, God." And when he grabs you by the right hand and you look up at your father and he says, "Don't be afraid, David. I'm with you. Every time I get up to speak, we go through a conversation, me and the Lord. We go through the same conversation. Thank you, God, that you never let me down. Thank you, you helped me see it through. Thank you for your word that I have something good to say. Don't let me down today. I don't doubt you, God. I believe in you. I trust you. And that allows me to get up, even though I hit the restroom like 3 or 4 times. Because I will not be subject to that fear and the law of sin that comes in my members. And now I don't shake when I speak. That's a testimony. See, you might not think anything of it. I think a lot of it. Because I know what my body used to respond to this whole process that I'm going through right now. But let me tell you a secret. Do you want to know how to stop the fear? It's two roads. You're either going to love and trust in God to end it, or you're going to love the person before you. When I'd get afraid as a kid of somebody breaking in my house, that became part of the law of sin in me. It became a lack of faith in God. So now when I think about it, how do I center myself back to whatever fear of hurt, whatever fear of pain, whatever fear of loss? See, I could get fretful about what happens if my wife dies. What if my kids die? There's so many things in this world that you can get afraid about. God, do you really have all of this in your hands? It doesn't mean bad things don't happen. They do. It just means that God works it together for good, and His plan is not the timeline of things on earth. He has a heavenly timeline that's different than mine. I can put the trust in. I can say, God, all things are possible with you. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your own be done. See, how's Jesus that taught me that? I can just let it go. Jesus had to face the thing he was afraid of, the thing that brought him, as it said, to deep grief and sorrow. He actually went through it for all of us. And he knew he was going to. It was already written in the Word. But he was able to do it because of the power of his Father and his love for God. And the second is this. I used to get afraid to meet people. You know why? Because I wanted them to think I was an all right guy. I didn't want them to look down on me. Why I would give people that power, I don't know. But I did. And I still can. Because it's a law of sin in me and it must be overcome by the power of the Spirit. Sometimes I go to sales call and I get nervous, like, am I going to make the sale? I was reminiscing with my wife about the first time I ever made a sale, because I was so afraid to go sell my own business because I wasn't sure I was of worth to anybody else. And I did it on my knees. I went to God with my fear, and my fear was rejection. I didn't want to be rejected. Any of you ever have that fear? And I realized that I could be really tight, like just like I was talking about, like trying to hit a pitch when you're pressing. I could be tight if I went into that sales meeting, because as I've come to learn over the years, a good buyer will know if you're nervous. A good buyer will know. They'll feel something's off. They'll feel you pressing. They can just feel it. So here's the secret for when it comes to feeling that with other people. Care not what they think of you. Care about what you think of them. If I go into that meeting and all my heart is there a way here I can help you? Tell me what's going on in your business. Let me tell you the kind of solutions I can offer with my business. And if it's a good fit and I can serve you, I really want to do that. And you know what? If I'm not a good fit here for you, thank you for your time. All I desire is just to be heard, and then I can walk away. It took away all the nervousness. It took away all the angst. It took away all the worry, because I could lift it to God and say, God, if this company can use my help, please let them see it. And if this isn't a good fit, show me the way out. And man, I'm so happy for some of the business I never got. Some of the business I never got was such a great thing. And sometimes some of the business I got by trying too hard to get it, or my partner was trying too hard to get it, we just said, why did we try so hard on that? Well, we should have just let it go, because it wasn't good anyway. then maybe some of you feel a little nervous or worried about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Maybe you've had opportunity when you're at a grocery store in your neighborhood and you have held back the word of truth because you felt nervous about sharing Jesus. We do feel nervous sometimes, don't we? We have those feelings of fear, and maybe we can't even logic it through, you know, because fear's not logical. God said in 2 Timothy 1:7, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear will bring out the crazy in you. It will make you powerless, and it will make you selfish, or in a lot of cases with people, self-conscious. That's not from God, my friends. That is the spirit of an enemy, to be absorbed in yourself so much, wondering what people think of you, that you're unwilling to think of them. That's how fear gets rid of love. That's how fear makes us weak and powerless. That's how fear makes us crazy and not of a sound mind. Because we're looking at it all the wrong way. Because what we're doing is thinking, I don't want them thinking bad of me. I don't want them rejecting me. I don't want them making fun of me. I don't want them doing something that will cause me pain or suffering or loss. And you who suffer from fear, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what this is. God's remedy is capitulate. Let it all go, man. Just die to that. It's a bunch of nonsense. Easier said than done, but still true. What's the remedy? Love. Perfect love casts out fear. If you have perfect love for God and you focus your attention when you feel nervous about sharing the gospel, focus on God, and then focus on that person in front of you. I used to be so afraid to share the gospel with people because I was worried about what they think. I was so self-absorbed, so worried what they would think. The question really is, what does God think of that person? And what do you think of that person? And do you love them enough to take a chance on them rejecting you? In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus says, the love of many will grow cold. And he says, the reason that is because lawlessness will abound. You see, my dad leaving, that was lawless. It was, and it was very painful. But does that mean now I can't open up myself to relationships? I have had best friends betray me. I have had people plot and stab me in the back. I have had people in business mock me when I was failing. And you know what we humans do is when we feel these kind of pains and the suffering, fear is what we start to feel like, I don't want to feel that again, right? I don't want to feel that. That doesn't feel good to me. These feelings that I have when it happens, and what we do is we try to set up a life where we make ourselves cold. And maybe if you make yourself cold, maybe somewhere in your mind it might hurt you a little less the next time it happens. I want you to ask yourself the question, is that true? Maybe. But here's what I know is true. That if we succumb to lawlessness, pains, hurts, fear of suffering loss, fear of suffering rejection in our lives, so much that we change our behavior to not love, I assure you we've all lost then. Because the way of God is love. And the only way to overcome lawlessness is with love. And the way you overcome fear is to not care what they will do to you, what they will say about you, or what they could do. That's not the point. The point is, you love God and you love them, so you do what's good for them because you love them, you care. God did that for us. He did it when we were yet enemies. He sent his son to die for us because he wants us to be freed from this to know love. And so he says here in 1 John chapter 4, we have known and believed, verse 16, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's why he says radical things like love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's not an issue of what things can befall you. It's an issue of what godliness can befall others. You are the instrument of God's love. You are a child of God, born by his love and by his calling, so that you would not be afraid. But though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you would fear no evil, for God is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you, because you know and believe the love God has for you. If there is anybody who is suffering from fears in their lives here today, why not make today a day of new beginnings? To look at them and to see what they really are, and to see where they're holding you back and holding you down. And I would love the opportunity to pray for you today. If you have fears, I pray that you would meet me in the front. I'll pray for you as soon as this sermon's done. God wants you free. Stephanie said it, we're heading into this season of Passover. It's about freeing a people from bondage. One of the ways Satan holds us in bondage is through fear of death. Don't let that be you. Allow God to set you free. Look at your fears and bring them to the Lord. And look up to the one who's holding your right hand, who wants to set you free this day. Do you realize that the overcoming of your fear is a change in heart and mind by the Spirit of God to right different thinking in you? That can happen right now. Let's praise and worship him.